Hey, this is Pastor Bill bringing you another News in Focus. You're about to step into the classroom again and hear some discussion about Justin Martyr and his view on the cultures of the world, giving reference to the religion of Christ. Oftentimes, this is used as an argument against Christianity by people like Bart Ehrman of UNC Chapel Hill, a godless, Christless man, who will say that the stories found in pagan cultures prove that Christianity is copycat. Well, Justin Martyr disagreed, a man who lived in the 200s AD, and we're going to discuss an article from beliefnet.com, and it is an old article, about 4 years old, posted by Diana Bass. Old issue needs to be talked about today. Thanks for listening. Christianity Through the Centuries, page 104. We're going to be talking about Justin Martyr today. Justin Martyr. And we just watched a short film. Can anyone remind me why he was named Justin Martyr? Famous for being martyred with how many other people?
Four.
And he stood before the teacher of what famous emperor?
Marcus Aurelius.
Yes, and who else was killed at the hands of Marcus? This man, Justin Martyr, and our friend that we talked about yesterday, Athenagoras, both testified to Marcus Aurelius in the form of apologies, didn't they? Yes, an apology is a what?
A defense
of, more specifically, the Christian faith, and even more specifically than that, what is really at the heart of the Christian faith is, as Edgar has pointed out, a defense of the resurrection of Jesus. I have before you an article from belief.net, beliefnet.com. It is an old article. It is on the order of 4 years old, but I want you to see that these people are still touching today's relative news. And when I say relative, I mean it's more like old. It's 4 years old. But 4 years is really nothing compared to 165 when he was martyred. So this is still pretty recent. I want you to see how this man thought. You already saw from the video he was influenced by Plato and Socrates, right? And so over on the board, I have a reminder. You might be able to just kind of keep this in mind if you can remember this little acrostic. I wish I could do better. But the first great was Socrates. The first, what we would call the big three of the Greek philosophers. Socrates. Who do you believe his prized student was?
Plato.
Yes, Plato. And then who do you believe his prized student was?
Aristotle.
And then who was his prized student? Alexander the Great. Isn't that something? Alexander the Great died around the time of his 30th birthday. Frustrated. Difficult. Cried in anguish in ancient Babylon because he had conquered everything and there was nothing left to conquer. Depressed, despondent. And many people think that led to his death because there was nothing left to do. Can you imagine? That's pretty wild. So, we're going to talk a little bit about this Justin Martyr and this news article. I'll need someone to begin reading. I see the hand Daniel Dews. Why don't you start there? This Faith and Philosophy by Diana Bass. Go ahead.
June 1st celebrates Justin Martyr, a Christian philosopher who integrated faith and philosophy, appreciating ancient wisdom and argued that Socrates was a Christian before Christ. Before embracing Christianity, Justin mastered many ancient philosophies. He studied at the best schools of antiquity, including Stoicism and Platonism.
All right, Stoicism, which is kind of it's a kind of a detachment from all things sensational. We might call it more the emotional side of the asceticism. Asceticism focuses more on the physical side, right? What can I not experience? Stoicism says, how can I remain emotionally detached? Whereas asceticism often says, how can I stay physically detached? See, asceticism says, what can I not take part in so that I don't enjoy it and don't get carried away in light of the Lord's coming? And Stoicism says, if I want to remain free from the world, I need to basically care very little about any of it. So when we say someone is unemotional, we say they look very stoic. Good, good. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Who was, where was this gentleman here born? Athenagoras?
Somewhere.
Yes, that's true. Usually everyone is born somewhere, and they're typically pretty young and close to their mother. Yes, no. Anyone else? Athens. Good guess. Athens is the correct answer. He was born in Athens. Acts chapter 17 takes place in what city? Okay, look further into the chapter. When you think Acts 17, you should be thinking about one basic episode. Paul at Mars Hill, or Paul at Athens. Yes, Mars Hill, which is in Athens. And I want you to notice that he preaches using their poets. So Paul could have gone into this Greek world, void of Jews for the most part in Athens, and he could have quoted to them the Old Testament. And, you know, what would that have meant to them? Very little. Very little. The Greeks did not revere the Old Testament prophets. Many of them were silly and poor in their perspective. Why would we respect some peasant prophets from your little book over there in Palestine? Why would we? And so what did Paul do? Well, when he was going to a Jewish community, he would minister in their synagogues on the Sabbath day. But that didn't make much sense. And you might notice Acts 17, verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. So what did he do? Verse 17, he disputed in the synagogues of the Jews. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know more of this new doctrine that you are speaking of. All right, so now he is speaking in verse 22, Mars Hill. You men of Athens, I perceive that you are too superstitious. And he starts talking to them. And he speaks of one of their poets, verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring. And ultimately, what is Paul making a defense of in verse 32? Yes. Yes. Yes, it hasn't changed. The message of the New Testament church is a risen Christ, a risen Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're going to Jews, you do it out of the Old Testament. If you do it to the non-Jews, you speak in language with which they are familiar. With which they are familiar. So Paul quotes their own poets. Paul did his homework. Paul was raised in the school of Gamaliel. He knew the people to whom he was speaking. Apparently, Paul felt like there was some redeeming value in their false religions. Now, hear me well. I don't mean that their false religions redeemed them. I am saying there was some lasting value, if for nothing else, to build a bridge with them in order to give the gospel to them, which is the death of Christ for your sins and his resurrection. Now, knowing that, who is there that's in this article? Say it. Stoics. Stoics are there. Stoics are there. They are influenced by these Greek philosophers. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Alexander the Great was the ruler of what empire? Greek. Yes. Good. Found in the book of Daniel, as a matter of fact. Justin Martyr is defending the Christian faith to a hostile Roman audience. And what is the main method by which he does this? By using the tales of pagans and relating it to the Christian faith. Now, today's atheists, today's skeptics, today's agnostics, many of them will point to some of the various tales in the ancient cultures that are not a part of Judaism and not a part of Christianity by a long shot. And they will say, look, over in these other cultures you have stories of creation and stories of floods and stories of towers of Babel and stories of incarnations where God comes to earth. Obviously, these skeptics will say, the Christian faith copycatted these other ancient cultural stories. Well, Justin Martyr, writing 1700 years before those knuckleheads, said, no, it's not a proof that Christianity is copycat. It's a proof that Christianity is true. Because from the beginning, and this is what he meant by Socrates was a Christian before Christ was. Remember, because we're not talking about Christ in the... let me see here. I don't want to make this confusing. Christianity is a set of understandings, and Jesus was the Christ. But before, remember what the Old Testament term Christ is? Old Testament. Messiah. So there was a belief in a Messiah before Jesus came as the Messiah. And Justin Martyr said, the Greek philosophers spoke of them. They expected a Messiah. They used different terminology, perhaps like logos. Greek word, right? A Greek idea. That there is one being over everything. And in him, we live and move and have our being. Did you see that in Acts 17? Look at it again. Acts 17, verse number 25. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. That sounds like Platonism, not Neoplatonism. It sounds like Paul is quoting something very Platonic. He doesn't need us. He's separate from matter, right? Go back to what you know about Platonism, Platonism. It came from this dude right here. Okay? And verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily. That doesn't mean happily, like smiles. That's a short word, 1P, which means perhaps. Okay? It might be a happenstance. Okay? If by chance they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from us, from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So by that time, they had moved from Platonism to what idea? If you can live in him, move in him. Say it again. Neoplatonism. The idea that he is totally separate from matter to now all matter is an extension of him. See how that works? Now, look there. I'm not saying Paul was Platonic or Neoplatonic, but what did he do? He quoted Platonists and Neoplatonists to get them to think about the Almighty God. You do not have to get everyone to believe everything exactly right before you preach the gospel to them. See how that works? And so Justin Martyr said, no. Christianity is not a copycat. Christianity is truth. And the fact that it is the truth of Christ is proven in that all these other cultures speak of Christ just like the Jewish culture does. And then here comes the Christ. All right. Let's see if I can bring it, make it tangible. There is a book that you can get for almost nothing because no one reads. And when they do buy books, they resell them on Amazon for $4. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts by a guy by the name of Richardson. I've been reading it. I'm probably 3/4 of the way through it. He goes from culture to culture to culture to culture to culture. Many of them predate Christ. And these cultures who have never met Christians until his journeys and his journalings, many of these people groups were expecting a Christ that was the Son of God to come and preach to them. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, these cultures all over the world, are expecting the Christ figure to come in a body to redeem them from their sins against the God in the sky. All over the world. So Justin Martyr knew this. And he said, the entire world, since creation, that's seen in their drawings, since the fall of man that's seen in their cave drawings, that's seen in the flood, that's in their tribal oral traditions. They have been expecting a Redeemer ever since the Garden of Eden. Now, knowing your Bible, what was the natural point when these cultures would disperse with the same story?
Tower of Babel.
We're expecting the God from the sky to come and meet them and introduce his agent or his son to them. Now, how did they get that? Well, because in the Garden of Eden, it was promised that there would be one to come and crush the serpent. The similarities, oddly enough, between these cultures and their stories end usually at the Tower of Babel. You got the creation story found in almost every culture. You have a flood story found in almost every culture. You have the fall of man, and you have the expectation of this deliverer in almost every culture. Justin Martyr says, that doesn't show that we're copycats. It shows that we're the real deal. So he's not afraid of the philosophers. He's not afraid of talking about the popular culture of the day. He would have been doing podcasts about whether or not there's some usability or some good value in this. So, I want you to see that article, that we are still becoming acquainted with our early church fathers. This one dying in 165 A.D., and that we're getting to know what they believe, and they're still affecting us today. Now, I have you on page 104, and I want us to look at the very bottom paragraph of page 104. In the dialogue with, I tell you what, why don't we look at the second paragraph as well. Justin Martyr, 100 to 165 A.D. So there are his years of birth, or years of life, okay? Hopefully he wasn't being born that long. He was the foremost apologist of the second century, born of pagan parents near the biblical town of Shechem. That is in modern-day Palestine, isn't it? Shechem. We find that a lot in the Old Testament, okay? And he early became a wandering philosopher in search for truth, trying Stoicism, Plato, Aristotle, and martyrdom by the exorbitant fees demanded by Aristotle's peripatetic successors. And the numerical philosophy of Pythagoras, not until one day when he was walking along the seashore and an old man directed him to the scriptures as the true philosophy. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesus. Then the bottom paragraph, in the dialogue with Trypho, at the title of one of his works, Justin endeavored to convince the Jews of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He allegorized scripture and emphasized prophecy in this attempt. The first eight chapters of the work are autobiographical and constitute an excellent source of information concerning the life of this great writer. So, I think if you look down at the bottom of that same paragraph, top of page 106, the linking of the Logos, Christ, with God, and the calling of the Gentiles as the people of God was one of his greatest passions. Are there any questions about Justin Martyr? Nothing at all?